Okay, we're on page 932, all the way on top. The last thing we learned last week that we discussed at great length was about one witness, you know, one witness could do when it comes to what's called Isser and Heter, then one person is believed, even a woman is believed as a witness, because in a Mashgiach or in your own house, or all those things that we learned last time. Okay, now the Pasuk says like this, 932. Top line, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. You're not allowed to take ransom money for a killer, that he's a Rasha that's fit to die. He has to be put to death. Meaning, the Torah is saying another mitzvah, so to speak, which is counted as another mitzvah. Thank you. And that is that if somebody killed somebody intentionally and he's supposed to get killed, and he said, no, I'm going to give a lot of money for ransom. So the Torah says you're not allowed to take ransom for a murderer. He has to die. You can't take he can't buy himself out of it, so to speak.
Why is there a ransom?
I had a good lawyer.
Even if you have a good lawyer.
What about like, if there's a reward for catching him?
We're talking about the murderer to get out of getting killed by the court by ransoming himself out. That doesn't exist.
932.
Not only that, the Torah continues, and we'll learn the next pasuk now. You're not allowed to take ransom money, lonus al imek loti, that he shouldn't have to go to the city of refuge. In other words, the Torah is saying both things. You have a guy that killed somebody intentionally, he has to get killed. He cannot buy himself out of it with ransom money. A guy that killed somebody accidentally, he has to go to the Ori Miklot, city of refuge. He cannot buy himself out of it by giving money. Lashuv, Lashav is Ba'aris, to go back to live in the land, and Meisa Kohen until the Kohen Gadol dies. Nice. So basically, all of these things, the Torah says, is forbidden to take any type of money. Now, for instance, where do we find this thing does exist? So the Torah says in Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah says, if your ox kills a person, okay, so then you kill the ox, and then the Baal, the owner of the ox, has to pay redemption fee. Okay? Over there, the Torah says, because he didn't do the murder, his ox did. So the ox is killed. But the fact that through his property, somebody got killed. So the Torah says, in Parshas Mishpatim, you have to take a payment from the guy. But the bottom line is, here you can't. When the guy himself killed somebody, intentionally or accidentally, you can never take money to ransom. You have to kill him or he has to go to the city refuge. That's what?
Rabbi, how about if someone, God forbid, pays someone to kill
him? Henchman.
Is he obligated?
There is a din in the Gemara. The Gemara
That's a good question. I was about to sign a contract.
The Gemara says, what, to use you as the henchman or for you to hire somebody? I know. Okay, there's a din in Torah, in the Gemara. The Gemara learns it out a logic and from a pasuk. The Gemara says, "Ein shliach l'dvar aveira." There is no shliach to do a sin. Okay? Normally, if I make you a shliach to separate truma for me, and you separate truma the way I wanted, it's like I did it. I send a shliach to do kedushin for me with a woman, the shliach does it, it's like I did it, right? When it comes to sin, if I tell you go kill somebody, or and you do it, so then there's no concept of a shliach by an aveda. Why? Either the Gemara learns it out from Psukim in the Gemara in Kedushin, in the second parak, or the Gemara says a logic. Divrei Arav, Divrei Talmud, Divrei Mishaymin. If the teacher tells you one thing and the student tells you something else, who are you supposed to listen to? Okay? God says, don't kill. I'm telling you, go kill. Okay? Now, who are you supposed to listen to? You're supposed to listen to me or to God? So obviously it's Hashem. So there's a logic there, the Gemara says, that if I send you as a proxy, as an agent, to do something forbidden, I can come to you later and say, I didn't tell you to do it. I mean, I told you to do it, but who are you supposed to listen to? You're not supposed to listen to me, you're supposed to listen to God, right?
So
therefore, there's no din of shliach l'dvar aveda. If I tell you, go break somebody's window, okay, and you act as my agent, you have to pay for it, not me. Now, interestingly, Shammai holds, and the Gemara doesn't agree with Shammai's opinion, not Beis Shammai, Shammai himself holds, that yesh shliach ledvar aveda. The Gemara brings down Shammai's opinion that there is a shliach ledvar aveda. But there is no concept of making an agent to represent me, okay? Because when it comes to an aveda, again, either we learn now from sentences in Torah, or there's a logic that you can't listen to the one that told you to do a sin when God tells you not to do it. Okay? So now, spiritually, not in the court system, in the God court system, if I tell you go kill somebody, okay, and because of that you did it, so spiritually I have to do a form of repentance. I'm not liable death, I'm not liable any, you know? There's no, in the secular court system, you have what's called an accomplice to a crime. That's held, like if a guy murders somebody and the other guy drives the getaway car, they both can get killed. Right? In Torah law, it doesn't work like that. The one that did it gets killed, everybody else, he's an accomplice. So he helped in a sin, but he did not do the sin himself, and therefore he's not liable. Spiritually, yeah, you assisted in an aveda of killing somebody, you know, whatever it may be, whatever the sin may be, and therefore it's not. I mean, you have. Between you and God, you have to do tshuva. But the courts don't hold you liable.
In the court, civil court, they do it. Here in the court, they do
That's
it.
What I said. But it's not the Torah court. In Torah court, accomplice is not as guilty as the person himself. He's, if you help somebody do a sin, you know, you have to do tshuva. But you can't be punished for the sins. Of the, okay.
If you see somebody's in trouble and you don't help, are you accountable for not helping?
You're not accountable death-wise, but you get believe it or not, we mentioned this many times.
Yeah.
There's a passage that says, Leisamed al damri acho. You're not just standing idly by when your friend is getting drowning or something. Do you know that in secular law, I mentioned this many times in shul here, in secular law, if I walk by the ocean and I see somebody's drowning, God forbid, I do not have a legal responsibility to save him.
Some states do.
No, not in civil law. In Torah law, I have a legal halachic obligation, if I'm able to save him.
There are about, I think, three states that you have a marginal...
Okay, whatever. I'm just saying, in secular law, I heard this from a lot of Harvard law professors, that says in the secular law, there is no legal obligation. That means if I don't help him, the court can't say, hey, punish me for not helping. They can't do that. Because I'm legally not bound to help him. Torah law says, yeah, yes, if you can help somebody, you have to help him. Okay, let's go further. You should not bring guilt upon the land. Asher atem ba, which you're in it. Ki adam hu yachnif esa'oretz, because blood, meaning when you shed blood, accidentally or intentionally for that matter, the blood will bring guilt upon the land, and the earth will not be forgiven. But the blood that was spilled on it, unless if you kill the one that shed the blood. In other words, the Torah is saying, when somebody kills somebody, especially if it's intentionally, the earth will not, you bring guilt. No, it's the earth, you know, like it says, when Cain killed Hevel, the first murder in Torah, yeah, the pasuk says, he killed the me'achicha tzeyek and laylai mino adama, the bloods of your brother is crying out from the earth, the blood, so to speak, the earth absorbs the blood, and therefore the Torah says this brings guilt upon the earth, and the only way the earth gets out of its guilt, if you kill the one that did the killing. In other words, that forgives the actual earth, so to speak, for the blood that was shed. Yes. And therefore, the Torah is giving the reason. That's why you can't accept ransom from the person. You can't accept ransom even if you kill somebody accidentally and has thrown to the city of refuge. You can't do it. And then the pasuk concludes like this. You should not contaminate the land that you are living in, meaning Eretz Yisrael. Now from here the Gemara learns out an interesting point, that Eretz Yisrael, because, in fact, in a second, another place, Rashi says on the Pasuk, V'leisaki Eretz Eschem B'tam Achem Esau, literally, if you take it verbatim, the Torah says, you cannot, the earth should not vomit you up. That's what literally. V'leisaki Eretz Eschem, the earth should not vomit you up. What does that mean? When you have a very sensitive stomach, you know, you have different people. Some people have very sensitive stomachs. They throw up. They eat something a little bit coarse. They throw up. And then you have a guy that has a coarse stomach that can eat whatever goes in is good. And nothing happens to them. So the Gemara says, this is what the Pasuk is saying. Eretz Yisrael is a very refined holy land. And therefore it cannot tolerate contamination. Anything that's not refined in Kedusha, anything which is not holy, Eretz Yisrael can't handle. And therefore, the earth actually will vomit you out. So that's the expression the Pasuk says. It shouldn't vomit. And this is what the Pasuk is saying over here. V'lei sitami asa'aretz, the Mefarshim explain, Rashi brings it down also over here, Rashi doesn't, the other Mefarshim, the Ramban says, that Eretz Yisrael is more refined than all the other countries. So therefore, the Torah is giving a special thing, asa'aretz asheratam yeshuvim bo, asher asher ani sheichem b'secha, the land which I'm resting, ki ani Hashem, because I am God, sheichem b'seich b'nei Yisrael, that rests amongst the Jews. And therefore the Torah says, do not impurify the land which I am in. But Rashi says a remarkable thing. Rashi says, av bizman shehin tmeim, the Pasuk over here is saying a remarkable thing. Even when the Jews are impure, God says, I'm still resting amongst you. That's what Rashi says. Ki ani Hashem, sheichem b'seich b'nei Yisrael. Because what does the Pasuk say? Don't impurify the land that I'm dwelling in. And then it says, because I'm dwelling in the land. That means, I'm dwelling in the land regardless. Whether you tell me not. Therefore Hashem says, don't make the earth impure. Because I'm going to be in the land of impurity. And I don't want that. So the Rebbe brings down over here, there's a remarkable argument in the Gemara between Rav Nosson and Rebbe about this Pasuk. Rav Nosson says the Jewish people are cherished. They love Hashem, loves them so much that even when the Jews are in Golus, the Pasuk says Hashem is with the Jews in exile. Okay? The Imer Neichi Betzara, Rashi says in the Pasuk, Vashav Hashem Alakecha Shvuscha, Hashem is in Golus together with the Jews because he loves them so much. Rebbe says, what can this be compared to? You know, what do you compare this concept to? To a king who said to his servant, if you want me, I'm with my son. Anytime you want me, I'm with my son. And therefore, Rebbe says, he dwells amongst them amidst their impurity. That means Hashem says, listen, the Jews are my kids. Wherever they are, I'm with them. You want to know where I am? Go find my son and you'll find me. So if the Jews are in purity, Hashem says, that's where I am too. Rav Nosson said that Hashem loves the Jews so much, he's there with everything. What's the difference between these two opinions? Well, what are they? Obviously, they're arguing, so they must be saying something different from each other. So the Rebbe explains like this. Rav Nosson is speaking about the Jewish soul's relationship with Hashem. The neshama. Rav Nosson speaks about the neshama's relationship with Hashem. And he says, Hashem cherishes the Jewish people. Why? Because of their special neshamas. A Jew has a neshama, part of God, so therefore Hashem says, I'm always amongst you. Rebbe, on the other hand, was describing the analogy of a father and the son. Rebbe is speaking about the body of the Jew. Rav Nosson is speaking about the neshama's relationship with Hashem. Rebbe is taking it a step further. Not only does the neshama have this relationship with Hashem, but Hashem loves the Jewish body. Why? Because Hashem chose this body to be the Jewish body. Now, the Rebbe explains in Tanya, we say every day in davening, we say it on Yom Tov, Uvanu v'charta mikol am v'loshen. God chose us from all nations. We say, Ata v'chartanu mikol amim. We say you get an aliyah, Asherbach ben brachas. Asherbach habanu mikolo amim. Hashem chose us. What does it mean that Hashem chose us? So the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, the definition of bechira, the definition of choice, is when two things are exactly equal and you pick one over the next. That's what's called free choice. If I have a choice of gold and dirt, and I pick gold instead of dirt, that's not free choice. Gold is better than dirt, so of course I'm going to pick gold. Okay? If this chumash is brown and this chumash is blue, it's not free choice. Because if I like blue better than brown, I'm going to pick blue instead of brown. If you like brown, you're going to pick brown instead of blue. So they're not the same. Even if you have two exact cups, yeah, take two cups next to each other, and you say pick one. Yeah? The truth is, it's still not free choice. Why? Because one's on the right, one's on the left. I might like right over left, or left over right. Right? The fact is, some people will pick something on the right, some people will pick something on the left. So again, it's not free choice. There's something causing you to pick it. Right? Then it's not what's called Bechira Chofshis, it's not called free choice. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya like this, when Hashem chose the Jews over the Goyim, that He chose the neshama of a Jew over the neshama of a Goy, it's a different neshama. A Jew has a neshama chilak alaka, part of God. A Goy doesn't have that part of God. Right? So to say that Hashem, when Hashem chose us, to say that Hashem chose the soul over the body, the Alter Rebbe says that can't be. What did He choose? The Alter Rebbe says, a Jewish body that looks like a Goy's body looks exactly the same today, for sure. You can't tell. You walk in the street, you don't know who's Jewish or not Jewish anymore. Maybe the nose a little bit different. There, everybody does nose jobs. Yeah. So you still don't know. If you have, the Alter Rebbe says like this, what does it mean, Ata v'chartano ubano v'chart, that Hashem chose us? It means He chose that your body is going to be a Jewish body, and their body is not a Jewish body. Hashem chose you that your body is going to be Jewish, and He didn't choose theirs. He chose my body that is going to be Jewish. So what did Hashem choose? The body of a Jew over the body of a Goy. Hashem picked that this person is going to be the body of the Jew, is going to be a Jew, not a Goy. That level, without elaborating too much into it, it can get complicated. That level comes from a deeper level of God than the level of relationship between God and the neshama. God and the neshama relationship is, it's a part of God, so of course God loves it. Choosing free choice is not according to seichel. There's no logic in free choice. Okay, when you win the lottery number, because that's what the computer picked, there's no logic there. When you pick a lottery, there's no logic there. When God chose us, the body of a Jew, that comes from a place of God, which is higher than intellect, higher than emotions. It comes from the essence of God. And therefore, the body of the Jew, in this respect, is greater than the soul of the Jew. And therefore, mitzvahs could only be done in a body, not out of a body. Because mitzvah is connected to the essence of God. The only thing that could be connected to the essence of God is the body, because that came from the essence of God. I mean, again, it's not just to mention the vocabulary words. It's very difficult to understand. It needs much more time. But this is what the Pasuk is saying. Hashem says, I am resting amongst the Jews, even when the Tamei Rashi says, from the Gemara. But Reb Nosson says, God rests because He loves the neshama. So even the neshama is in jail, so to speak, He still loves the neshama. Rebbe takes it a step further. Even the body of the Jew, which is becoming impure through the sin, that is what God is with. Because it's an extension that God picked it.
Why the body get pain?
Why the body gets pain?
Yeah, if there's a close to Hashem, is sense of Hashem, how will get pain? We get pain.
Hashem said, the Gemara says Hashem also has pain. When a Jew does a sin, we make God have pain. That's what it says. God, isn't God is screaming, "Oi, you're hurting me." Obviously not pain the way we understand it.
Not cold.
Yeah. Okay, that's the end of this. So this ends the Ari Miklas story. You kill somebody intentionally, you get killed, you kill somebody accidentally, you have to run city of refuge, you have to stay there until the Kohen Gadol dies, right? No ransom money, no getting out of it, that's it. You're in the city, you're protected, you leave the city, you're not protected. Spiritually, like we said, you're in the world of Torah, right? Ari Mikla Torah, it protects you from all the Avengers, all the Yetzirahs that want to kill you. You go out of it, then you're not protected.
Rabbi,
okay, what?
Neshama, the Guim has Neshama.
No.
Of course they do.
Why? Because I said they do, you say they don't.
Because they created...
A Goy does not have a Neshama, a Goy has a Nefesh. So do animals. The level of Neshama only a Jew has, not a Goy.
Neshama consists of five parts, and they have the lower parts.
That's what I'm saying. They don't have the level of Neshama... They have the level of nefesh.
Nefesh, ruach.
But an animal and a stone also have a nefesh.
They have ruach. They speak. Therefore, they have ruach.
They don't have ruach.
How do they speak?
They don't. Because their nefesh could also speak.
No, ruach melalela is ruach.
No. That's only by a person.
No,
we learned that in Lukut HaTorah this week.
No,
Malalala refers to a person. Not, a person's called medaber. A person's called medaber, not an animal. An animal has a nefesh. According to the Arizal, even an inanimate, the stone has a nefesh, the power of God that keeps it alive. The word neshama is only used by a Jew. Yes, neshama is a general word that has five parts to it, but a guy does not have a neshama, a guy has a soul, a nefesh. Only a Jew has a neshama, which is part of God.
They come from Adam. Why not? The God...
Because by Matan Teda, God said, you're Jewish, and you're not Jewish. We're the chosen people.
At that time they have...
Parts, Rabbi, the four parts or three parts? How many parts do they have?
Who?
So if they...
They
if
have one part.
The far,
they have one part.
Five.
One part.
Where this comes from, Rabbi?
They have only one.
Chassidus, Kabbalah, Gemara, Medrash, whatever you want.
Well, the Onkelus says...
Ruach malalala.
Yeah.
Yeah. So is an animal called medaber or is a person called medaber?
No, that's why...
I'm asking you.
Animal is a nefesh only because it doesn't speak.
Animals speak.
Rabbi,
the Gemara says Rabbi Yechanan knew the language of the animals.
Right.
Shleima Melech, the animals speak.
They do, I know this.
So why aren't they called Medaber?
Their language.
So, okay, so that's what I'm saying.
No.
The level of Neshama exists only by a Jew, not by a God. That's what it says all over the place. Look in Tanya, Perik Aleph and Perik Beis.
Is that the Medaber? The
yeah.
Rabbi, can you qualify the difference between
a Jew and a guy?
Neshama and a Goy and Neshama.
One is a part of God that comes from Kedusha, and one is part is like everything else in the world. It's a higher nefesh, it's a higher soul than animals, therefore they can move around, they can talk, they can think. But the neshama, which is a part of God, that God blew into the Jew, blowing means a part of yourself blowing, that only applies to a Jew.
Adam was that Jew, Rabbi?
Adam was very much Jew. He had all the neshamas of all the Jews were included in Adam Rishon. And Adam Rishon was in the nefesh, ruach, and neshama. David is nefesh, Eliyahu is ruach, Moshe Rabbeinu is neshama, Adam is chaya, and Mashiach is yechida.
But Rabbi, you have cases where you have very fine Gentiles.
They're very fine people. There's nothing to do
Jew,
with this.
Much
are they holy
finer,
Jews?
Finer,
no.
Finer than a Jew.
What's better? A healthy foot or a sick head?
They do more chesed. They have
I'm not saying they don't.
So they are
I didn't say that. I didn't say they're bad people.
They are some part of Hashem.
They don't have this level of a neshama, which is a part of God.
That's what they call it, ruach.
Bonim atem l'Hashem alekechem. What does that mean?
You're God's children.
Who is?
Israel.
Everybody.
Jews. No, bonim atem, atem, atem.
Yeah, I think it should be.
That's on Chumash. Bonim atem, you are God's children. God chosen. What does it mean we're God's children?
We are favorite child. We are not everybody's children of Hashem, we are favored.
No, that's not the pasuk says. The pasuk says, "Banim Atem." You are God's children. What is that? Doesn't mean they're bad people. They're wonderful people.
No,
they're great people.
Favored of Hashem. You are favored.
No, that's not what it says in the pasuk.
Chosen. You're the chosen. You're favored.
No, that's not what it says.
Rabbi, didn't they come from Adam though?
Yes.
So if Adam was a yid. And he had that neshama.
But that stopped at Matan Torah. Matan Torah was the division that Jews got at that time, the neshama, and the goyim didn't get that level of neshama. Atav ha'chatonim yikolo amim happened by Matan Torah.
So Adam had that neshama?
Adam was kolu. Here is Yitzir Kapov Shalakadosh Baruch. I understand that. But all the neshamas of all the neshamas of all generations, it says in Kabbalah, were included in Adam Rishon. And that's why it's explained. How do you have the mitzvah of Ahavta L'Reyacha Kameicha? How can I love you like me if you ain't me? Mm-hmm. Yeah? How can I love you if you're not me? And the Torah says, love thy neighbor as yourself. So Chassidus explains, because Kameicha means he is yourself. Why? Because in a human body, correct? In a human body, if the foot makes you a problem, are you going to beat it up and hate it? No. Right? If the foot trips and gets into pain, yeah, and because of that you can't do what you want. Are you going to hate the foot? You're going to beat it up, take a stick and hit it? Hello?
No.
Why not?
It's part of you.
Because it's me.
Yeah.
So the Alter Rebbe says, Samach Tzedek says, that all neshamas were actually all part of Adam Rishon. So there were neshamas that were called the heads. They became the heads of all generations. They were included in Adam Rishon's head. They were in the neshamas of hands. They were in the right hand, the left hand, the stomach, the foot, the right foot, the left foot. They were all part of Adam Rishon. Okay? Later on, they became separated. Now, if my neshama and your neshama are both part of Adam Rishon's body, were one thing, then you and me are the same thing. You might be the right, I might be the left hand. It might be the right foot, there might be an ingrown toenail that makes all the pain. But the bottom line is...
How did they separate? How did they go from Jews?
Matan Torah. What?
Rabbi, it was...
Atav echartonu mikolam. Define it.
Rabbi, it was refined from Yaakov Avinu and
so
from Adam HaRishon.
Rabbi, let me ask it this way. From the time that Adam, after that, how did the non-Jew lose this...
How did they lose...
these parts of the neshama.
They lost those parts of the neshama when Hashem chose the Jewish people at Matan Torah. That's when the Atav HaChatanu Mikol HaAmim. At Matan Torah became the separation between Jew and non-Jew. What was the definition of a Jew before Matan Torah?
Be part of
what made
lineage.
Avram
lineage.
And Sarah Jewish?
Lineage, Rabbi.
Sarah lineage. She gave Avram came from Terach.
We're talking about males. Males lineage.
What are you talking? What made Avram the Jew?
Okay, because his father
was Terach, an idol worshipper.
Okay. Father.
Who threw his own son into a burning fire?
Still, he sent him to school, the Jewish school, like today. The father. The Persians, they jump two generations.
Are you told the Persians Terach?
Yes, they send their children to Jewish school. And he sent them to Yeshivat Shem. It jumped a generation.
It doesn't say Terach sent Avram to Yeshiva Shem. Because it doesn't say that anywhere that Avram was sent to Yeshiva of Shem. Avram Avinu at the age of 3 on his own recognized Hashem. That was made him the first Jew.
No, he studied in the Yeshiva, Rabbi.
How was there a Yeshiva? There weren't any Jews.
No, there was
a yeshiva Shem Vev. The question what they did there.
They continued.
It doesn't say anywhere Avram learned in the yeshiva Shem Vev.
I know, of course.
So how do you know he went there?
A lot of things don't talk. They don't.
But show me where in Medrash where it says. It doesn't say that anywhere.
Well, if it's not in the Tanya, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist.
But I ask you, show me a Medrash anywhere. Yeah. Show me anything in Torah, any book of Torah that says Avram Avinu learned in yeshiva Shem Vev.
Okay,
let's
try to
get off the topic.
Okay.
So, Jews gain something or
going
lost something?
Both. Because when you... Okay, listen. Before Matan Torah, the definition of a Jew was belief in one God.
Before Matan.
What made Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, okay, what made them Jewish? No, the mothers, Mrs. Lovin wasn't Jewish.
Yeah,
Believe in one God.
Believe it until Matan Torah. Until Matan Torah, the true definition of a Jew in a broader sense, because according to many, many opinions in Halacha, until Matan Torah, until the Torah was given, even the Jews didn't have a law of Jews. They had a din of Bnei Noach of Goyim. Okay? That's why the question was, did they keep the mitzvahs? Didn't they keep mitzvahs? They definitely didn't have the Kedusha, the holiness of a Jew, until Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah, what made you a Jew, so to speak, relatively speaking, a Jew, was belief in one God. That was it. You believed in one God, you were a Jew.
Until then,
you didn't. Avraham Avinu was Megayer, the men, converted the men, Sarahs, yeah. Converted the women. What does it mean? They made them believe in one God. So in that sense, they became Jewish. Now, when Matan Torah happened, when Hashem gave the Torah in Har Sinai, the whole thing changed. The Jewish actually went through a conversion process. They had mikveh, and they had acceptance of mitzvahs, and they had milah. The Medrash elaborates exactly what they had, milah and tevilah, and the acceptance of the mitzvahs when they said Nasa v'nishma. When God gave the Torah to the Jewish people then were chosen as God's nation to be Jews. When that happened, that became the split amongst the Jews that became a neshama chelak alakam imal, a part of God, and the goyim that didn't. That doesn't mean that, again, that does not mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean they're no good. They're very, very good. They're very great. But they're not Jews. They're not the chosen people to be God's children, meaning just like a child is an extension of the parent, the Jew is an extension of God.
Rabbi, the confusion is this. The
Ruach HaMemalot,
it happened at the time of
Reshit. Here,
this sentence.
What does it say?
The first one in the black. And it brings the Yoma thing that the Zaken studied in Yeshiva.
The Gemara says Avram Zaken v'Yashiv Yeshiva. That okay, now you see
Yeshivat
it says. Shem. I don't know if he says the Gemara doesn't say he said in Yeshiva
Shem.
Okay, very good. So he did. But it's not mashmal like that from Rashi and Chumash, by the way.
The issue is this: at the time at Bereshit, that Hashem blew the that neshama
into Adam.
So it kind of. What was it retroactively? It was connected to back.
No, that's why in brachas we say, the kind of shemeshin ba'ata nefachta bi. What does it mean, bi?
Back then.
No, now.
Okay. Right.
After Matan Torah, then it became the Jew.
So what we say in the Bereshit really happened at the time of Matan Torah?
It happened to Adam Rishon, yeah. And then a Matan Torah.
Oh, it jumped from then to then.
Rabbi, you know what it sounds like? Somebody that has a lot of children, a lot of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, let's say he has 2,000 great-grandchildren, all of a sudden one day he comes and says, you know what, from now on, portion of my grandchildren, 10% of my great-great-grandchildren are going to benefit from whatever.
A lot of grandparents do that.
I know, but it's very unusual.
But not God.
And then
Yaakov Avinu did it.
But what you're suggesting is...
Yeah, God Befedish does it. Did God make some people Jewish and some people not?
No, it's according to the marriage.
Yes. 1 minute.
You're born.
Not true.
Right. No,
by Matan Torah, did God say, you're Jewish and you're not? Did God
correct.
Say that?
Yes. Okay.
Now, did God separate the two?
Yes.
Okay. How can a grandfather do that?
No, that's fine, because he comes...
Because they followed his way.
Rabbi, it's the same thing...
No, the Goyim were the Chassidim Yom HaSalem, it's still not Jews.
It's like the same thing with 12 tribes. He said, you guys, you are one tribe, you're here. Or somebody comes, there is an enterprise, and then there are kingships, and they come and say, you will be responsible for this area. But nobody would ever come and say, you know what, from now on, you're not really part of me.
You're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point.
I'm glad you say that. Why is it?
There is a purpose for Jews, and there is a purpose for non-Jews.
Why? No problem.
Okay. Now, the Jews were chosen for the ultimate purpose at Matan Torah, and the Goyim were not chosen for the ultimate purpose. What does this mean?
Because.
What does this... Listen.
Because.
That's fine.
No, not because. Listen.
No, there was.
There.
Okay, sorry.
when you have a company, okay, you have a business, you have the head of the business, right? He's the one that does the business. In order for him to function, you know how many people it took to make him be able to function at his business desk? Okay. You know how many people it took to make that desk that he's sitting at? Do you know how many people it took to make the computer that he's working in? Do you know how many people it took to make the pen that he's writing with? Do you know how many people it took, right? That is all, or to say, simplify it, you can't function in a jungle. In order to have to function in business, you need a civilized place, and then you're able to do business. If it's a jungle, it's hefker, it's free-for-all, it's a balagan, it's chaos, you can't function. The role of non-Jews, and that's why there's much more non-Jews than Jews, is what, as the Pasuk says, the world needs to become a civilized place. Okay? Therefore, God gave the goyim, the seven mitzvahs b'nei noach, which are all laws of civilizing the world. No stealing, no killing, no adultery, setting up courts, cruelty to animals, right? No idol worshipping. These are all mitzvahs. They don't bring kedusha into the world. What they do is they civilize the world. Now that the world is civilized, comes along the executive of the business, called the Jew, and the Jew's role in life is to bring God into the world by doing the 613 mitzvahs. The Jews, and because of that, they have a neshama, and the goyim don't. And that was the separation that happened in Matan Torah. At Matan Torah, what happened was, Hashem chose, like this, the Jews are going to be the ones that are going to bring Dira B'tachtonim, the dwelling place down here. They're the ones that are going to bring God into the world. Okay? Yes. That is their select, unique job. And in order to bring holiness into the world, you need to have holiness in yourself, and that is the neshama. Okay? The role of the non-Jews, and that's why there's 6 billion of them versus 16 million Jews, yeah? The role of a non-Jew is not to bring holiness into the world. And therefore their neshama is not the holy neshama. Their role in the world as a person, as a human being, is to civilize the world. When the world is civilized, then the Jew comes in, the chosen person, God's son, that has a special neshama, that has holiness within them. Then they're able to bring holiness into the world because they have holiness within them.
Why not from the beginning God didn't give them?
Because Matan Torah, God says, is not happening until 26 generations later. Because that aspect of Matan Torah, for the Jew to become the chosen people, it had to go through Adam Rishon, had to go through the flood, it had to go through Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, it had to go through the process of Jew going into Egypt, it had to go through the process of the slavery of Egypt to refine the Jews, it had to be the exodus of Egypt, it had to be the crossing of the sea. All of that, what in the planning stage, in the systematic planning stage of the architect and the contractor of the world, which is Hashem, that this is the way it was. God didn't give the Torah. Why didn't God give the Torah as soon as Adam and Eve was created? The first day of creation, Hashem should have said, okay, here's the Torah.
You needed to be civilized first.
Not only that, there had to be a preparation. The Jews had to go through Egypt. There was a refining process. It's called the iron comb that, you know, you want to tan hide. You have a hide, you take it off the animals, thick and coarse and filthy, and you need to clean it. Mitzrayim, the Golus, the exile of Egypt, was actually, the Pasi calls it Kurta Barzel, the iron comb. It had to be the combing process to refine the Jewish people. First the world needed the Eitz Hadas, and then it needed the Mabul. Everything had to come in place. Then Hashem said, now the Torah is able to be given. That's why Hashem, why didn't Hashem give the Torah to Avraham Avinu? Why didn't Hashem give the Torah to Adam Rishon? Why wasn't Matan Torah the first day of creation? It was here 2,448 years later. You know, that's more than the third of the world's existence. Because there had to be a process for this selection to take place, to separate the Jew and the Goy. This is your mission. This is your mission. For this mission, you need to be holy. For that, therefore, you're going to get a neshama which is holy, which is a part of God. You are chosen for that job. You are sanctified for that job. And the rest of the world, they're not bringing down Kedusha. They're civilizing. It's a very important job to civilize the world. You can't live in a jungle. You can't function in a jungle. But it's not the role of a Jew. And for that, the goyim don't have this neshama, which is a part of God, and the Jew does.
How come the golden calf, after they didn't throw, they didn't go?
Because they didn't internalize Matan Torah.
They're not refined or something?
No.
That's still they are not?
Right, right.
Excellent.